Here in this experiment of Solomon, he's going to abandon the responsible life. He's going to go on the other side of the fence. He's going to live it up, and he's going to forsake the responsibilities. He's going to shrug them off. He's going to fulfill this dream that he's had to see where it's really at and go on this adventure. On March 5th, 1981, I called upon the Lord, was born again the Bible way, and finally found after 20 years the one thing that does satisfy: knowing God, loving God, and serving God. And that's the only thing that makes sense in life. It's the only thing that has purpose in life. It is the only thing that satisfies in life. Everything else is just greener grass. It never will satisfy.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. All right, you were wondering what book it would be. I mentioned recently we're going to be studying verse by verse one of what I think is the most profound books in the Bible. And I think it's the book of Ecclesiastes. They're all great and wonderful, but this one really gets deep. And in the weeks to come, we want to take a look at it. I think it'll be life-transforming. I don't want you to peek ahead and look at the end, all right? Like you don't know how it ends. I just want you to feel the full brunt of what Solomon is doing here in his little experiment. And the very first thing I think we're going to see is this, and that is the grass really greener on the other side of the fence? Years ago, I saw a picture, and it was a picture of two farmyards side by side, kind of divided by a split rail fence. And there was a cow on each side in each farmyard, and they were right along the fence grazing. But guess what? The one had his neck through the fence grazing on the grass on this side, and the other on this side had his neck through the fence grazing on the grass on that side. And a picture is worth a thousand words, isn't it? It said it all. Grass somehow always seems to be greener on the other side. Well, Solomon's going to conduct an experiment in that very area and come up with a very obvious conclusion that we won't see just yet, but we will look at the first chapter of this tremendous book today. Beginning in verse 1, we'll go through the whole thing, but we're going to only read for now the first three verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? He mentions several key things in these three verses and the verses to follow that we'll be looking at as we discuss this truth. Is the grass really greener? Let's pray before we begin. Father, we ask you to bless now this time in your word, and we pray that you'd help us to relate to that which we'll be looking at. And Father, take something that was written around 1000 BC and make the application now to the 21st century and to our lives. Help us, we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the weeks to come, we're going to be taking a raw look at what a life really is without God. The despair of such a life. The shallowness of such a life. Here in this experiment of Solomon, he's going to abandon the responsible life. In his experiment, he's going to go on the other side of the fence. He's going to live it up, and he's going to forsake the responsibilities. He's going to shrug them off. He's going to fulfill this dream that he's had to see where it's really at and go on this adventure. You know, my wife and I and family just got back from a trip that we'd taken, and as always, we got on the interstates, and we got there as fast as we could, and that's just the way we seem to have to always travel, isn't it? Just get there as quickly as possible. My dad used to always like to get off the interstate, still does, and just travel those two-lane roads and really see the world, you know, off the interstate, behind the scenes, the small towns, the rural life, the other side, that kind of thing. Where I live out in the country, I'm about a third mile off of Highway 75. I travel it a couple of times at least every day. I wake up every morning and look out my window, and there off in the distance it is. You know, just once I'd like to get off the interstates and not have to be someplace by a set time and just hop on Highway 75. It runs all the way from the Canadian border down to basically Texas. It used to run all the way to Galveston, and then they decommissioned it in the state of Texas some time back, and now it ends in Dallas. But it still pretty much travels from north to south, and it's very straight if you look at it on a map. And so it travels really all the way down to Mexico or up to Canada. And just once before I die, I'd like to get on Highway 75 and get off the main road and really shrug off a responsibility and in a sense just bail, just, you know, get away from it all. I think we all have these thoughts of doing what we want, not having to be so reliable, right? And be so dependable and so predictable and so accountable all the time. And just once we could just forget the duties and forget the commitments and get into that different world and the two-lane roads and the small towns and the carefree highways and the no cell phones and the no internet and the no, what's that thing we call email that we just can't get away from. And just get away from all that. Throw restraint to the wind. Wouldn't that be great? Chances are you've thought along those lines. You know, just do this irresponsible thing. You've dreamed that. Separate yourself from the clutter and from the shackles and just get away from it all. You know, I think we'd be surprised if we realized how many people think along these lines from time to time, and maybe even shocked at the extent to which they think. If we really knew how much others thought along these lines, it would surprise us. When Dr. Binney was here some weeks ago, he mentioned how when his wife died, he just withdrew, and he went to the beach and he grew out his beard, and he kiddingly said a ponytail, but he didn't really. But he said, I just want to grow a ponytail and a beard and get a metal detector and Bermuda shorts and just hang out at the beach and be a recluse for a while. And he said, I did most of that, not the ponytail. You know, I don't think there's a profession here that hasn't thought of such a pursuit, such a time. And some folks actually do it. They bail. They just forsake what we might call the straight life, and they go down and they scratch that irresponsible itch that they've always wanted to scratch and just do what they want to do, something rash and something reckless and something thoughtless and something careless, you know, just for once. Bail out, because I think we all get to the place where responsibilities make us want to scream. And we'd like to just pack our things in a little backpack and get in a convertible or something like a Harley and just go down that carefree highway and get away from it all and slip over the fence, you know? My wife and I have talked about this. In fact, she wants to do it more than I do. I'll just confess her sin today. But, you know, we know the result of doing something like that, by the way. And honestly, you wind up in a wretched state. But that's exactly what Solomon does. And what we're about to read is a very intimate peek into his private diary, his journal. What he really was thinking here. It's a desperate journey. He's striking out trying to find happiness, and he's striking out trying to find purpose in life. He's tired of it all. He's bored with it all. He's discontented with it all. He wants something different. And he thought maybe if he could just find out where it's at, he could kind of write it for us. And those of us who follow, you know, we could benefit from that. But we know where it all wound up. Because really, that greener grass is always a mirage. And in fact, it's really the 10th commandment in a nutshell, thou shalt not covet. We do. It's really the granddaddy of the 10. It's on the top for a reason there. And it's something we so often do. And so this is a very relevant book with a very strong message. In this first chapter here, if I could sum it up, it's pursuing greener grass. We see what I call, first of all, the introduction. Notice in verse number 1, he starts out by saying, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Doesn't tell us who he is, calls himself the preacher. That's odd. He's not really a preacher, but it's the Hebrew word kohathleth. It simply means lecturer. He has a lecture to give, a lesson to give, something that we can learn. And so he speaks here of preaching. In fact, in Psalm 40, his father, David, said in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Now, David wasn't a preacher either, but the same word here is found. He is lecturing. And David preached in a sense, Noah preached in a sense, though he was a carpenter, not really a preacher. Now, in verse number 1, he says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He does not give his name, maybe because it's so obvious, or maybe because what he does here is so shocking that he would rather leave his name off it. I don't know, but we know it's Solomon. And we would guess that this is done either from the middle to the latter part of his reign, because we find in 2 Chronicles 9:30 that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. During those 40 years, he had no equal. I mean, you could talk about money. He had more than he could ever spend. Power, more than he could ever wield. Intelligence, he had no equal. There was nobody he could sit down and discuss things with that would stimulate him intellectually. I mean, he had to get bored with everyone where they were at mentally. No one was on his radar. He had all the money, he had all the brains that a man could ever want. And so he's going to do something here that is pretty extreme. In fact, it's very extreme. In verse 2, he sums up everything beforehand by saying, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all his vanity. He wastes no time giving you his opinion. Doesn't even tell us yet what he did, but he says it's a waste of time. That's what the word vanity means. It's empty, it's unfulfilling, it's a bunch of fluff, it's cotton candy. You ever had cotton candy? It looks, woo, man, I'm going to be stuffed. But you could take and cramp it into about that much of a little ball because it's 95% air. It's fluffed up. It's like soap bubbles. That's what vanity means. There's nothing to it. It's the nearest thing to zero you can absolutely find. And as he looks at everything, he says, that would sum it up. It's worthless. Now, I want to caution us all before we really get into it, because we've read this book for the most part, most of us. And so I want to caution us not to really, in our mind's eye at least, peek at the end. But I want us to feel the full brunt, the horror of the experience that Solomon's going to have here as he tries all this stuff and the desperate words he uses to sum up what it made him feel like, what it really made him feel like. It's easy for us to see him get into all this wine, women, and song and laugh at the wisest man, mere man at least, to ever live and say he should have known better. But his feelings were real, just like ours are. Just like me hopping on Highway 75 and bailing. His feelings were real. He felt this way. Now, Solomon eventually is going to talk about fearing the Lord. He's going to talk about loving the Lord. He's going to talk about serving the Lord, but not just yet. He's going to do all kinds of things that are unthinkable. And he's going to give us the conclusion at the end of it, by the time we get to chapter 12. But he pulls back the curtain here and he gives us a sneak glimpse at the beginning of what he concluded. And that's why he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And how true that is. His father David said the same thing in Psalm 39:5. David said, behold, speaking to God, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, that means emphatically, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, empty, void. And every man at his best state, the prime of life, the strength of youth, the looks, the beauty, the talent, the money, at his best state is altogether vanity. Now, notice in verse 3, he says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Notice the word profit there. What profit hath a man? Well, the work that he does, what profit is it all? I know the Lord Jesus Christ said something similar in the New Testament. In Matthew 16:26, he said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He doesn't give us the answer. It's so obvious there. What he infers is you could gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, you made a bad trade. And it says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? That's what Solomon says in verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now notice those words, under the sun. Those three words are found over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. It simply means that. It means the world over, searching the whole globe under the sun, no matter what it is, it's vanity. It's worthless. Under the sun includes television, Dancing with the Stars, the Super Bowl, the World Series, the Stanley Cup, the NBA Finals, the Fantastic Four, whatever they call it here, Final Four. It would include the Oscars, what's going on in Washington, D.C., that's under the sun. What's going on in Vegas, on American Idol. And he's simply saying there's nothing to it. Anything under the sun is vanity. There's nothing to Hollywood. There's nothing to Nashville. There is nothing to Wall Street. There is nothing to Harvard. There is nothing to any of it. That's what he's saying. And this is God's word, and it's absolutely true. It's empty. He speaks of the futility of it and the soap bubbles, the pointlessness. And yet, that's where most people live. Your neighbors, this is what they live for. Your relatives, your coworkers, this is their world. This is what they do. This is how they live. This is how most people live. Sadly, this is how some Christians even live, panting after that stuff. Now, we're not going to be too critical of Solomon here because this is the way human nature is. Somehow grass is greener and we think that's where it's at. And we've even had those thoughts. It's a very real thing. In fact, I've been here long enough to grow older with some of you. You've been with me a long time. And we are at that middle age. Well, I'm not there, but some of you are there, right? We're reaching that middle age, and you know, there's a danger in a church this size with a number of folks the age we have here of what they would call a midlife crisis. And you say, poo-poo, I don't believe in that. No, it's still very real. There are a number of folks who get to a certain age, and they look at their life up to that point, whether it's halfway or whatever it is, and they don't like what they see. They don't like where they are. They don't like what they've accomplished. And they get very discouraged, they get very depressed, and they panic because they haven't fulfilled what they wanted to do up to that point. And some throw their hands up in frustration and despair, and they look at their life and say, you know, is this even worth it? Solomon talks about that. He says, we go the same route as dogs and beasts and get buried in the same dirt. I mean, he's really kind of down on life here as he takes this look at it. So we see here, first of all, the introduction. We see, secondly, the inquiry. Now, the question is, why? I mean, we could talk about all these things, but why do we get like this? Why is life like this? Why does it seem so meaningless and so pointless and so empty? Why? Notice verse 4. He says, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And how true that is. You know, we're just passing through right now. I don't know if you ever think along these lines as you lay in your bed and look at the ceiling at night, but this is our one opportunity at the plate. I mean, Julius Caesar and Winston Churchill and all those guys, they've come and gone. But we're alive right now. This is our shot at life. One generation cometh and another goeth. And by the way, that's how the book of Genesis ends. It ends with the death of Joseph. And as Exodus opens up, in Exodus 1:6, it says, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and another generation came along, and then another, and then another, and then another. And this has been hundreds of generations ago, even since then. Notice in verse number 5, Solomon says, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. I see this happen every morning out on the farm. I see it rise in the east, and I have a perfect shot out my study window there to the east, and I watch the sun come up. And I note where it is in the fall. I note where it is in the winter. I note where it is in the dead of summer. And I'll watch it go around throughout the day. And I've seen it many times out in my deer stand set in the west. But while we go in the house and we go to sleep, it's hastening around the bottom side of the world, as we'd call it, and back to the place where we'll see it come up in the east again. That's what he's saying here in verse number 5. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to a place where he arose. It's been doing that for years, ever since the days of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 8:22, after the flood, God said to Noah, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And it's been routine ever since. And I think Solomon's talked about that. Oh, the monotony of it all. Oh, the routine of it all. It just happens every day. Notice in verse 6, he says, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. Isn't that the truth? It'll blow for a while like it did recently out of the south, and boy, it gets warm, and finally you know what's going to happen. Inevitably, it's going to turn around, blow out of the north, and then it's going to cool off for a while, and then it's going to turn around, come out of the southeast, and then out of the northwest, and this goes on, has been going on forever, since the time of Job. Job 37:9, Job said, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and the cold out of the north, and yada, 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 and that's what Solomon's saying. Same old, same old. Now notice in verse 7, he says, all the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full. And unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. He's saying, big deal. It's so irrelevant. It just happens every day. Same thing. Rivers run into the sea, sea never fills. Somehow the water gets back to the mouth or the source of it again, and it's so redundant, it's so repetitious, it seems so plastic. He's talking here about how humdrum it all is. No pizzazz. It's boring. Boring. You know, that's really this world. And it doesn't matter how exciting they try and make it look. It's very mundane. When we were out of town recently, we were in one place for quite a while, so I joined a health club. Something I hadn't done up to that point. I got tired of lifting the car for exercise, so I figured I'd go wear their weights out. And I joined a health club, and out where we live, you know, our little TV has little rabbit ears, whatever it is, and maybe we get one or two stations. But boy, at the health club, they had ESPN, so turned on ESPN. And watched the stories over and 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 over again. And I thought to myself, oh my soul, who would sit here all day and watch this over and over and over again? But some people do. They milk it to death. Ho-hum. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. The rivers run into the sea, the seasons come and go, the sun rises and sets. And ho-hum, it just keeps happening over and over and over again. And there's really nothing new. You know, even Hollywood just keeps recreating itself. People get bored with one type of television, they go to another type, and now it's reality TV, and they wear out one certain thing, and then they get another, and people get tired of songs, so they write new ones, and it's just all getting over and over again, and folks get tired of it, and so they move on to something else. You know, I think the worst thing has to be politics. You know, the talking heads go day and night talking about Republicans and Democrats and conservatives and liberals and moderates and blah, 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 blah. I can't imagine anything worse as far as endless drivel goes of stuff that's not going to mean anything in eternity. Oh, please, does it really matter? And that's what Solomon's saying here. All this stuff, he said, is just that. I'm so tired of it. And you can just feel his heartbeat. You can sense the attitude that he has here. It won't matter in eternity. That's what he's saying. Notice in verse 8, he says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now, true that is. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches us in Proverbs 27:20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. This is a proverb. It's a comparison. Like hell and destruction are never full, like hell never stops receiving those who are dropping into it. It'll kick out a wall and it'll make more room and it'll burp up a little lava out of a volcano, and it's never full. In the same way, he says, the eyes of man are never satisfied. And they aren't. It's futile to covet, very futile, because we can pant after whatever this world has to offer, but it'll never fill us up. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Now that's what we ought to be panting after. Getting right with God, being right with God, being close with God, having a relationship with God. Because the eyes of men are never satisfied. We always need something new. We need something more exciting. I'll never forget when I was a kid getting a ViewMaster for Christmas. How many of you remember what a ViewMaster is? Oh, really? You know, you put that little disc in there and it had pictures along the edge, I don't know, maybe a dozen or so. And you'd click the little lever on the right side and you look through it and ooh, ooh. And you'd hold up to the light and ooh. I thought to myself, what it took to amuse us back in those days. If you were to give a ViewMaster to a kid today, you know how long it'd take to find it in the garbage? I mean, they just are wowed to death today. They are so electronically charged and overloaded with all this visual stimuli, just going 1,000 miles an hour with all this stuff that they watch. I'll never forget the first video game that I remember was that ping pong thing where you had a couple of dials and this thing went up on this side and the ball boing, 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 and you bounced it back this way. And we thought, oh, this is the coolest. And we just thought it was great. You know how blah that would be to kids today? You know how bored they'd get with Pac-Man? Stuff we thought was so great. But it gets old. And so they have to come up with something newer and something more exciting. You know, I weary of it. I really do. The older I get, the older it gets. You know what I mean by that? It gets so old. The older you get. I can only imagine Richard at 110. It must really get old. You know? I was counting recently. My wife and I were talking about this. And first time I went to Disney World, I was a teenager, and the same thing with Disneyland. And as I was at it recently, and I thought, okay, how many times that make? And I counted the East Coast, Disney World, 4 times. I counted the West Coast, Disneyland, 3 times. You know, after going to Disneyland or Disney World 7 times, it is absolutely impossible to get wowed about anymore. But I'll never forget the first time. It was like, wow, and it's fun to take somebody there who's never been there. But that's the very best the world has to offer. It really is. I mean, it's like, whoa, you know, if you've never seen it. But if you've seen it a few times or half a dozen times, it's really old. Years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Bud Robinson. They called him Uncle Bud Robinson affectionately. And I don't know when exactly he preached. I'm guessing somewhere around the early to mid-1900s. But they took Uncle Bud to New York City, Manhattan no less. They put him in this car. Of course, he's a hillbilly, a country preacher, never been in the Big Apple. And so they toured him all over the city there, and they showed him, there's the Empire State Building, here's Wall Street. And he saw all that concrete jungle had to offer. And that night, he was praying with a fellow preacher of his back in his motel room, and he said, you know, I thank thee, Lord, that I was able to come to New York City, and I'm so thankful that I was able to see all these sights. He said, but you know, Lord, I'm most thankful of all that I didn't see a thing that I wanted. I thought of that recently as I left L.A. in my rearview mirror. I didn't see a thing there that I wanted. There's nothing to it, folks. It's empty. That's what Solomon's saying here. Notice in verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. In other words, it's already happened. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, or hath been already of old time, which was before us? Now, the truth of the matter is, it's all happened. It's all made the rounds. It just kind of makes the rounds again. They modernize it a little bit. I understand that. And they step up the technology. But human nature is the same. Principles are still the same. You know, you get these politicians every so often. I've lived long enough to watch it make full circle every so often. You get a politician that'll come along and he'll think he's coining a new word. He'll say, we need change, right? Change. We got to have change. Well, that's the big word. Change, change, change. It's no change. It's the same old regurgitated stuff that's already taken place before. Nothing is new. In fact, nothing will be new until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Plain and simple. We read in Revelation 21:1, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Bottom line is, there's nothing new under the sun. How true. And yet we long for that greener grass. We pursue that irresponsible itch. And when we get what we think we want, it's ho-hum. It's no big deal anymore. It's all monotonous. You know, the average teenager dreams of the day when he will get his freedom and his liberty and he can do what he wants to do and thinks that will really fulfill him. Those of you who have been through that stage of life know what I'm talking about. And you know that it doesn't. I was talking to a young man, I suppose in his early 20s, and I've known him since he was born. He's in another area church. I ran into him at a preacher's meeting. Fine young man. And I asked him about where he's been, what he's been doing. I've known his dad since Bible college days. And he said, well, you know, I grew up, I did this, I had this. And he talked about how when he got to his teen years, he just couldn't wait to get his license, his driver's license. Oh, that'll bring me that fulfillment. He said, I got it, and it wasn't a big deal. I borrowed the family car for a while, and then I thought, if I could just get my own vehicle. So he finally got his own vehicle. That didn't bring fulfillment. Oh, if I could just get a cell phone. Got the cell phone, no big deal. And you can keep going. Honestly, folks, the earlier we learn this, the better off we'll be. None of it satisfies. It all leaves us empty. You can get that degree. You can get that career. You can get that job. You can get that spouse. You can get that house. You can get into that day in and day out routine of getting up and going to work and coming home and cleaning up and whatever it might be and prying yourself out of bed the next morning and find that, what am I doing on this treadmill? And you mothers, you change those diapers, you wash those floors, you wash those dishes, you wash those clothes, you clean that house, you dust that furniture, you do the same thing endless, a day in and a day out, and it's tedious, and it's sameness, and it's flatness, and it's dullness, and you say, what am I doing here? It's frustrating. That's what Solomon's talking about here. Notice in verse 11, he says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Know what he's saying here? Those things that are so hot at the time, we're going to forget in a matter of time. When Elvis Presley died in August of, 1977 at age 42, of course, there was just a big hubbubloo about it. And I'll never forget one song that came out afterwards, The King Is Gone, you know? And it was done by an Elvis impersonator. And I'll never forget one of the words, because I didn't even think about it at the time, but I have sense. And the chorus of the chorus, it says, from a working man to royalty to everlasting fame. Everlasting fame? That's a pretty strong word. We know what everlasting means. Everlasting fame. No, that's not true. Solomon says it's going to be forgotten. In Psalm 9 and verse 6, God says, or David says to God, thou hast destroyed cities and their memorial is perished with them. You know how many cities have gone out of existence and their memorial has perished with them? We don't even know where they are. We don't even remember them. If that could happen to a city, how much more to a person? You know, 1,000 years from now, that which was really a big deal at one time, nobody's going to care about it. Nobody's going to care. Well, look in verse 12. Solomon says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, what's he mean by that? I mean, hasn't he already said that? I think what he's saying here, he's expressing, he's venting a little bit how he's tired of it. I've been the king for decades now, the king over Israel in Jerusalem. Everybody just wants something from me. You know, somebody put it this way, some days you feel like a vending machine, don't you? And somebody comes up and pushes a button and you dispense something. For me, it's a sermon or it's counseling or it's administrating or it's something else. It's advice to children or meeting the needs of a wife. And boom, they just press those buttons and you just feel like a vending machine. Everybody's coming to you and they want something from you and they're taking from you and you're dispensing stuff here and you're having to sacrifice. You're not really able to do what you want to do. You're going to have to live out other people's goals. I think my all-time favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. Oh, what a classic. I cry every time I watch it. And I just love George Bailey. You know, he was meeting everybody else's needs, wasn't he? I mean, he never got to do what he wanted to do. And he even said that, if I don't get out of this crummy little one-horse town, I'm going to bust, you know? You ever feel that way? I scream. He had his belly full of the demands. Maybe you have, and the needs, and the pressure, and the requirements. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here, ma'am or sir. You know, I love that part where Potter sits George down in his office in that low chair, and he says, George, you got 4 kids, and you make about this much a week. And he said, another baby comes along, and he's laying it out. And he said, do I paint a pretty accurate picture, or do I exaggerate? You know, I think as I speak, I'm painting a pretty accurate picture of what we feel like sometimes. I mean, we can relate to Solomon here. We see the inquiry. Thirdly, we see the illusion. In verse 13, he says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised. therewith. The sons of man would include your neighbors, your relatives, your co-workers, your friends. This sore travail, it says, hath God given to the sons of man, everybody, to be exercised therewith. What an expression, this sore travail. What's he talking about, this sore travail? He's talking about life, the burdens of living, if you will, the surviving, the eking out a living, the being accountable to other people. This sore travail, life in general, that's what he's talking about. God said to Adam, way back in the beginning, Genesis 3:8-19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Oh, great. What a good start. Huh? That's where it all started here. This sore travail, that sums it up. This is that sore travail. And some days you feel like you want off, like you're strapped to the front of a locomotive and you just can't stop the thing. I think it was the playwright Ernest Hemingway who said, life is a cruel joke. He said, I feel like we are a colony of ants on a burning log. That's how he summed up life in general. In verse 14, Solomon says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now he just sums it up. Everything under the sun is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 15, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. That's what he's saying here. He said the things that are wanting, they're lacking. Our young people use the expression lame. Those things that are lame, notice, cannot be numbered. There's a zillion of them. Those lame things, those shallow things, those superficial things, the things that are lacking, that are lame, cannot be numbered. Notice in verse 16, he says, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and I've got more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Now notice here, he's writing his journal, and he's going to share with us some of the deep thoughts that he had. I find it ironic that Solomon and his father David both had deep thoughts. They both mused in their hearts and thought upon their beds, but there's a difference. David said in Psalm 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now Solomon here talks about communing with his heart. In verse 16, he says, I commune with my own heart. But notice the conclusion he comes to because of where his focus is at. It's on himself. It's inward. It's internal. Whereas David's outward, it's external. It's heavenly. Stand in awe, David says. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Why? Over the awesomeness of God, the awe of God, the wow of God. David's focus, David's eyes were on God's. Solomon, looking at society, looking at self. No wonder he's bummed out. No wonder it's a dead end. They both had thoughts, deep thoughts, but their focus was different. Look in verse 17. Solomon says, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. He said, it's madness. He said, I gave my heart to know madness and folly. You know, I wonder how many folks who appear to be having a great time in the world of folly really aren't. I wonder how many comedians who are laughing on the outside, really on the inside, are bearing the tears of a clown when there's no one around, as the old songwriter said. You know, I know the stories of the George Carlins and the Eddie Murphys and the personal struggles that they had and have. And I'll never forget a comedian from the 70s. Freddie Prinze, Chico and the Man, who put a gun to his head and took his own life while the whole nation was laughing at him. He was dying inside. You know, the life of a celebrity really isn't all that it's cracked up to be. You're in the back seat of big cars with tinted windows and no privacy, can't go to the grocery store. Everybody wants something from you. It really seems glamorous, but it's not. It's not at all. You know, Elvis Presley died of a heart attack on his bathroom floor miserable, drugged up, bloated. The king. Folly. What an ending. Whether it's Kurt Cobain, whether it's Marilyn Monroe, whether it's Howard Hughes, no matter who it is, there's that secret life of everybody and often how they're really feeling inside, that inner twist and turmoil of the gut comes out. Solomon's talking about that. Well, we see the illusion of it all. Finally, we see the inference here. What does all this infer? What can we gather from this? Well, first of all, the lure of the bigger and the better is always going to be present. I mean, that's human nature. Something bigger, something better. The attraction of it, the lure of it, it's always going to be there. And we're going to have to deal with that, that greener grass. Also, the urge to go after it, is always going to be stronger than the awareness of the consequences once we get it, once we do it. You know, we don't stop and think of the big picture, of the far-range consequences. All we do is we go after it. That urge to go after it, it's always stronger than the awareness of the consequences once we do it or once we get it. You know, going for the gusto without God never satisfies. It never has. It never will. It's something most people never learn. But you say, well, it seems so fulfilling. I see those folks out there, those rich and famous, those shakers and movers and the smiles on their faces. Don't let the smile fool you, folks. We really know what's on the inside of the heart according to what the Bible says here. The world always promises more than it can fulfill. Always. Always. And did you know the planning and the anticipation of something, most of the time, exceeds the actual event? Say, oh, I can't wait to go on that big fishing trip to Canada, or I can't wait to make that first million, or I can't wait, whatever it might be. We plan and we anticipate. We take the long vacation. But after a while, we just can't wait to get back to that same old humdrum we left. Why is that? Human nature. I've also noted that pleasure only lasts as long as the activity. You know what I mean by that? The pleasure of it all only lasts as long as the activity itself. I can look forward to a supper of barbecued ribs or a meal at Famous Dave's or something all day long. Oh, I can't wait, and I can get there, and I can be munching those tremendous ribs. But honestly, the pleasure only is less as the activity. And when I take that last bite, it's over with. When I return from my fishing trip in Canada, it's over with. If somebody makes their first million, they've made all right. The pleasure of making it is gone. The purchase will not fulfill after the purchase. The booze will not fulfill after the hangover. The fornication, the sin, whatever it is, the Bible speaks of the pleasure of sin for a season. It's short-lived. And by the way, most of the time, the ongoing guilt is not worth it. It's not worth it. Never is. Any event after it takes place just goes downhill from there. That's what Solomon's been saying here. Now, finally, the only result of an event will eventually be, all right, I've done it. What else can I do better now? What can I do higher and bigger, more colorful? Because once you get used to something, I don't care if it's winning three or four NBA championship rings like Michael Jordan, or three Super Bowl rings like Tom Brady, or the World Series umpteen times like the Yankees. It's kind of like, what's next? What's better? What's higher than this? And there's frustration because, again, the world promises much, but it delivers little. And there's always going to be that itch for something better. Retailers know this. I mean, they're so seductive in their commercials, even to children. You know, they used to make those little Hot Wheel tracks look like, whoa, I gotta have one of those. And you get it home and it didn't do that whoosh thing, that zoom thing like in the commercial at all. And you say, I got gypped. But the commercials make it look so good, don't they? But they never satisfy. And, you know, a preacher can stand in a pulpit for years and scream stuff like this and not even put a dent in it because most people have to take the route Solomon took. They have to learn that way. There are some who are wise and they learn from those who learn the hard way, but many are scorners and they say, you know, I don't believe what you're telling me here. And so they go marching in where somebody else comes crawling out. saying, I got to learn it the hard way. Well, the bottom line is God never intended for this world to be heaven. It never will be. And I think of those who've died and who've gone before us and they're enjoying heaven right now. This world never will be heaven. Now, rewinding here a little bit, if you've had thoughts of bailing, welcome to the club, okay? To have those thoughts, that's one thing. To actually bail, it's another thing. Have you learned, if you've been saved any length of time, that all this world has to offer is so futile? It's so bubbles. It's cotton candy. It does not fulfill. On March 5th, 1981, I called upon the Lord, was born again the Bible way, and finally found after 20 years the one thing that does satisfy: knowing God, loving God, and serving God. And that's the only thing that makes sense in life. It's the only thing that has purpose in life. It is the only thing that satisfies in life. Everything else is just greener grass. It never will satisfy.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.